excited to get the opportunity to share with you today. We're going to be skipping around a little bit in the Bible in a couple different places, but we're going to start in John chapter 8. So if you want to flip there, we're going to get there in just a moment. But there is this game on TV today that you guys might have heard about. I'm praying the Lord blesses the native Texan in this football game as well, who's quarterbacking for the Chiefs and gives them a win. Woo, come on. Please, Jesus, in my lifetime. It's been way too long. That's right. Oh, goodness. Listen, I'm excited to get to share, and I want to talk to you about this idea that truth equals freedom. In today's world, it seems like one of the biggest questions that we have is this idea of what is truth? What is truth and why is it so important? Like it seems to be the question that so many people wrestle with. And so I wanted to dive in a little bit and take a look at scripture and what it has to say about truth, how it equals freedom for our life and why it's so important. Before we moved down here, we were at a church in Nebraska, in Hastings, Nebraska. Like, I doubt any of you guys have ever even heard of that. But let me tell you what put Hastings, Nebraska on the map, okay? It is the place where Kool-Aid was created. I know, right? Like to the point, like, they literally have Kool-Aid days in the summertime. Like, this big fair downtown, you can go have all the Kool-Aid that you want to drink out of these little Kool-Aid cups. Get pictures with the Kool-Aid man. Like, it's pretty cool. And for me growing up, I know this much. On a hot summer day, there was nothing better as a kid than to walk into that refrigerator and get an ice-cold pitcher out with Kool-Aid in it and get a big old glass of Kool-Aid. How many of you guys are with me? Like, that was a childhood? Yes! I know, right? I know now it's like, oh, it's got red dye 40 and all this terrible stuff that makes you bad. Like, I get it. And you know what? It's okay. Like, I'll still take another glass of cherry Kool-Aid. It's all right. Cherry Kool-Aid and grape Kool-Aid. I mean, it was just like, ugh. The more sugar, the better. Maybe that's why mom didn't know what to do with us boys growing up. But I remember one moment wanting a glass of Kool-Aid, and so did my brother, my little brother, 3 years younger than me, although he's not so little anymore. But I remember at that time, like, we both wanted a glass. And I mean, I don't know about you, but like, I wanted a whole glass. But the problem was there was only enough for one glass. So my mom did what every good mom does. Like, I was ready to throw down and wrestle for it, but she was like, no, 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 no. And so we each got half a glass of Kool-Aid. I thought, like, this isn't going to work. Like, I wanted a whole glass. And then I had this thought. You know, when mom has made Kool-Aid, I've seen her add water to get this Kool-Aid. So I'm going to add another half a glass of water to my Kool-Aid and get that whole glass of Kool-Aid I wanted. And I did that, and I took the first drink, and I realized really quickly I'd made a mistake. And it was like, it was gross now. Like, it was watered down. Like I didn't even drink it anymore. I just ended up pouring it out in the sink, and I was done with it. And there was this thing in my mind that I thought was a truth until I tried that truth, and then I realized it wasn't at all what I thought it was. Haven't we all had one of those moments where in our mind we thought something was one way and then we realized that wasn't the truth at all. I had it completely wrong. I thought that I had enough money in the bank account to buy that item, and when I swiped the card, I got a notification from the bank account saying I was overdrawn, and they were kind enough to charge me a little extra for being overdrawn too, right? Because what you thought was true wasn't. I'm not saying anybody raised their hands, but I'm just saying, early on in marriage, that may have happened to me. That we all thought getting married to our best friend was going to be the easiest thing in the world, right? I mean, how hard can being married to somebody be until, like, you wake up next to her and it looks like a rat made a nest in her hair and she's got no makeup on and she goes from crying to screaming mad in 2.6 seconds and you're like, what just happened to this person? And every woman's like, you married Prince Charming until he walks into the bathroom and goes to the bathroom while you're trying to get ready. And you're like, whoa, I don't know if I'm ready for this yet. Because this truth that you had in your mind didn't turn out to be really all that true once it played out. We thought that following Jesus was just going to make our life so much easier. And we thought that when we gave our life to Jesus, all of the bad things that happened to us would just go away and only good things would happen. But then life happened and difficult moments come, and suddenly this thing that we thought was real wasn't. And so what do we do in this moment? To me, there's so much value for us to begin to understand truth and the foundation that it sets in our life to know what real truth is. See, Jesus said in John 8:32, he said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What sets you free? Truth. Because truth equals freedom, because truth is Christ. Jesus said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He's setting the page for us to understand that there is a truth that is absolutely for everybody. And yet we live in a society that is ate up with this idea that truth is relevant and there's no such thing as an absolute truth. And so why this is so important is because I believe God wants to raise up some people that are prophetic voices in this culture. And when I use that word, I don't mean somebody that's going to predict the future of what's about to happen. One of the things about the prophets in the Old Testament that you would notice is they would stand up and be a voice of truth for God when culture was going in a different direction. And God wants more people that will stand up and be his voice of truth in a world that is trying to go in a different direction. And you're like, "That's great, Pastor. You're really good at that." But the reality is we're all called to be that. If you're married to somebody, you're called to be a prophetic voice of truth to your spouse in your marriage. If you have children in your life that God has entrusted you with, you're called to be a prophetic voice of truth to your kids. Because I promise you, if you're not teaching them how to live God's truth, the world is already teaching them for you. Somebody's teaching them. Either you be intentional about it, because I promise you the world's being very intentional about it. And so we need to be that voice of truth. In the world today, Barna did this study. Oh, by the way, I haven't forgot about communion. Nobody panic, all right? We're going to get to it by the end of the message. I promise. Barna did this research in 2016. It said 75% of millennials, that generation, people age 24 to 40. Any millennials in here? Oh, yes, I can raise my hand. I'm at the edge, the 40. I'm right there at the edge of it, but I'm there. 75% of the millennials polled either believe strongly or believe somewhat with this statement, that whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. 75%, 3 out of every 4. And by age 24 to 40, guess what? We're raising kids in that environment. And we wonder why the world is the way it is. And we wonder why this next generation is so confused by what is truth and what is not. In fact, they go on in that study to say that 56% of everybody that claims to be a practicing Christian, I'm not for sure what that means, but a practicing Christian, believe the following statement, that the Bible provides us with an absolute moral truth that is the same for all people in all situations without exception. Half, just barely better than half of people that claim to be practicing Christians actually believe the Bible is the moral truth for everybody to guide their life. Listen to me, the enemy wants to do all he can to destroy truth. Because if he can destroy truth, he can destroy what God's trying to do. And to me, the funniest thing is, and I'm not trying to get political here at all. I'm not taking one side or the other at this point. I'm just going to say this, is watching the Donald Trump impeachment trial is to me, nothing more than a display of the irony of the culture that we live in. Because by and large, yeah, we can go ahead and clap. Go ahead. You may not want to clap for me by the time I'm done, but you can clap now. That's all right. I'll take it on the front side. Because here we live in a culture that's increasingly believing that truth is relevant, that what is right for you may not be right for me, so what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me. And yet we have a president now who's being impeached because somewhere along the way, even though we believe all truth is relevant instead of absolute, there is an absolute moral code that we're going to judge you by. And it is the dichotomy of the very culture that we live in that I think God has put on display, that the church ought to pay attention to what's happening here. Because we need truth. Not your version or my version, but a version that sets the moral compass for all that we do in life. And anybody, to me, this is the irony of all of it to begin with too. Anybody that would say there's no such thing as an absolute truth has already contradicted himself. Because they just made an absolute statement. Like, did you ever think about that? I mean, if all truth is relevant, then you can't say that there's no absolute truth, because if you say that, you're making an absolute statement. It's already contradicted itself before it's even begun, and yet we believe this lie and eat it up, and culture is as a whole. And the only remedy is the truth of God that builds a foundation for God in each one of our life, that guides who we are and what we do in life. And so I want to get at why that is so important. And I want to start in Psalm 119, verse 43. The New Living Translation says this. It says, "Do not snatch your word of truth from me, for your regulations are my only hope." Don't take your truth from me, because that truth is my only hope. I don't know how your mind works, but when I read that scripture like that, I might immediately think of Princess Leia, R2-D2, talking to Obi-Wan Kenobi saying, "You're my only hope." Like, anybody else there with me? A few of us? Yes, I see some head nods. I'll take it. All right, just so you know, that's how my mind works, like squirrel, and then I bring it back. But the reality to me is this: hope is built on truth. You want to know why truth is so important? Hope is built on it. That's what the psalmist is saying in that scripture. Don't take truth from me, because it's my only hope. Why would the enemy want to remove truth from our culture? Because he knows that it's the very thing that creates hope for us. You hope in something because there is a belief inside of you that there's some truth in that thing that you're putting hope in. And the moment that truth erodes and you find out it's a lie, you lose hope. Why? Because you believe that was true. Take the Bernie Madoff scandal that happened just a few years ago that was in the news, that somebody in a culture made a promise that, man, I can make money in a way that others can't, and I can deliver on it. And people bought into that hope as being true and invested money with him, only to find out down the road that it wasn't true. It was nothing more than a Ponzi scheme, and they lost all hope because what they thought was true is not true. You want to destroy somebody's hope. Destroy the truth that holds that hope up. Because truth is the foundation to hope. And it's so important that we get this here. It's so important that we grapple and wrestle with this just a little bit, because we live in a culture that is hungry for hope. We live in a culture that is anxious, stressed, depressed, and suicidal at an alarming rate. And we wonder where hope is gone. And I'll tell you where hope went. It went out with truth. And the greatest thing we hold as a church to combat stress and anxiety and depression and suicide is the truth of Jesus Christ, because it's the only hope for the world that we live in. That's why the enemy is attacking it so hard. But that's also why you and I should do all that we can to establish that foundation of truth in our life. Listen, the only time you ever open up your Bible is on a Sunday morning or a Monday night when you come to church, we need to fix that. That's broken. I mean, this is a great starting place. Do not get me wrong. Great starting place. But you and I should be in the Word of God every day, because the only way you're going to build a foundation of truth is to study the Word of truth. And then you'll actually have something to stand on when other people don't, because you've put in the work. And the reality is, you and I have no excuse as to why we don't do that. Well, I don't read very good. Listen to the flipping thing. Like, there's a play button on most versions of the Bible. Like, if you can't read, listen. While you're driving down the road, while you're exercising, while you're sitting there, pull up a YouTube video and watch some amazing teachings from somebody that's solid Bible teaching. Go to one of our app and turn on some of the former teachings that we've had here. Go to Digging Deep. We have so many resources to know the truth of God. You and I will not be able to stand before God and say, well, I just couldn't figure it out. Because he's going to say, you had more than anybody else in history to be able to figure that out. Do the work of learning the truth, and you'll find yourself with a hope that nothing this world can shake. But that truth, that's why the enemy wants to do all he can to distract you from making time to read the Bible. That's why he wants to do all he can to distract you from making time to find a group or a class or a ladies' Bible study or a men's Bible study or something that is going to invest in you and that truth. Because he knows when you get a hold of truth, you're going to get a hold of hope. And you're going to have something that's unshakable. The other thing is in John 1:14. It says this about Jesus. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, it's amazing what it said about Jesus, that he was full of grace and truth. See, so many times we think that grace and truth are opposing each other. Well, I can't be truthful because sometimes it doesn't feel very good when I'm truthful with people, right? Listen, those two do not oppose each other. Grace and truth are friends. Like, they've liked each other on Instagram. They follow each other on Twitter. Like, I don't know what other means to put it so that we can all grasp it here, but grace and truth go together. And you cannot separate the two and still have grace or truth. You can't have grace without truth. Because if you don't have truth, you don't need grace. What do you need forgiven for? What do you need pardoned of? Nothing. Because there is no truth to condemn you. You separate truth and grace no longer has any value. We live in this world where we think the two oppose each other, but God, through his son Jesus, showed us actually the two go hand in hand. That you need grace to go along with truth. Because if all you have is truth with no grace and love, you're way too stiff and rigid. Like, it becomes really easy to just be the rod that beats people to death for how bad they are. But if you take grace and no truth, you're left with something that's soft and worthless, that has no framework on which it can stand. I think about it this way. Have you ever tried to bake something and it said you needed soft butter? Have you ever figured out how to even microwave a solid stick of butter and make it soft without it turning to liquid? Like, it's impossible. You're off by 1 second, and that thing, like, instantly turns from a stick of butter to a pool of liquid inside of that microwave. You take truth away from grace, and you've completely changed what you had. And in this moment, Jesus is telling his church, be both. Be truth and grace. That truth empowers grace to be all it can be. Because the truth is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's not a person in here, there's not a person that's watching online right now that on your best day deserves heaven. But the grace of God says that I'm going to die for you anyway and make a way so that you can be a part, because not because you deserve it, but because I love you. Those two work hand in hand.
They're not opposed. And so many times we feel like, I can't be very truthful because we just need some grace. And some people are out there saying, I just want to be nice to everybody. And sometimes that fudges the truth. Listen, let me tell you what happens when there's a truth and you don't want to point it out. Like, I have this beard that sometimes I nickname the Flavor Saver. Because the reality is, at some point while I'm eating, almost every meal, I'm just telling you, my wife is nodding down here, something ends up in my beard. It never makes it to the shirt. Like, it dodges a lot of stains for me, but I collect food and sauce in my beard sometimes. But listen to me. You know what the most loving and gracious thing somebody could do for me would be say, hey, bro, you got something in your beard before you get up there on stage. Like, don't let me get up on stage with some sausage and egg from that breakfast burrito I just ate. Somebody tell me the truth of what's going on there, right? That's the most loving and kind thing you could do for me in that moment. Sometimes the most gracious and the loving thing you could do for somebody is put your arm around them and say, I love you, but I love you too much to let you keep going down this path without at least trying to warn you that there's danger ahead. That's not judgmental. That's not arrogant. That is the loving, caring heart of a Savior who lived it out every moment that he walked on earth. You think about Jesus, and there were moments where he healed people that didn't deserve it. That was grace. But even after he healed them, he would say, go and sin no more. Truth and grace. The woman who was caught in adultery, everybody was around. They were ready to stone her, man. They were ready to kill her. Jesus steps in and shows her grace. But the end of that conversation that Jesus had with that woman after he showed her grace was, go and sin no more. He didn't say, she just needs somebody to be a little nice to her. No, we need to fix the problem, but we're going to show her some grace on top of that. Both of them working in tandem. And so, listen, if you're a really good truth person, let me ask you right now, you don't have to raise your hand, but let me just say this maybe. Spend some time praying for more grace. Ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in you, because you and I aren't great when it comes to willpower. If we were, we wouldn't need Jesus in the first place. So if you're great at truth, maybe it's time to pray and ask for Jesus to help you show some grace. But if you're a grace person that's so scared of truth, then maybe you need to pray and ask the Spirit to give you some strength to be truthful where you need to be truthful. And learn that if we want to be like Jesus, we've got to learn to operate in both worlds, because that's what Jesus did, full of grace and truth. The other reason that truth is so important is because of this in Ephesians chapter 6. It says that, he says, stand at your ground. Ephesians 6:14. It's the portion of scripture that talks about the armor of God. He says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. See, he's saying, put on that belt of truth. Equip yourself, because truth equips us. See, the belt on somebody that wore armor was so important because it kept all the armor in the right place. Otherwise, it could be bouncing around and it would actually hinder your movement if it wasn't strapped down in the right place. It actually helped movement rather than hinder it. The belt is also where attachments like weapons and shields and other things got hung from as they were going in the battle, so that you wouldn't just have to take an attack, but you could actually fight back because of what was hung from that belt of truth. And then the belt also worked to support the body from all of the fatigue that comes from extensive battle, to support your back, to support your core, so that in the middle of all that fighting, when I'm under that strain and I'm getting tired, I've got something wrapped around my waist to strengthen me. I feel like Aaron Rodgers in that State Farm discount double check the more I do that. I gotta stop that. But isn't that a picture of what God has done for us? Through truth, through that belt of truth that he puts on us, he's essentially saying, my truth isn't hindering your movement. My truth is actually freeing you up to move in confidence. See, so many times we think truth confines, but the reality is just the opposite. That's a lie of the enemy. Truth liberates and sets free. It doesn't confine you. What confines you is believing a lie because it's building a foundation that, on something that's about to crumble. You want to make progress, you get around truth and get around truthful people, and you will begin to find confidence because I'm operating in truth. Truth begins to give you the weapons you need to fight back against the enemy, because scripture says that on that belt of truth is a sword of the Spirit, the word of God, so that you and I don't just have to take blows from the enemy and let that be the armor that protects us, but we can actually deal some blows back because I've read the word of God and I know the word of God and I know the truth that he promised me, and now I've got something to fight back with. And that truth sometimes simply just girds us up and gives us strength when we're tired, when we've taken a beating and we feel the fatigue weighing in. There's something there to support us, that we don't have to support ourselves, that we can stand on the word of God and know this foundation is never going to sink. That it's going to carry me through this moment. His truth equips us to be what you and I could never be on our own. His truth guides us in a way that we need more than anything else. And yet we live in a culture and we ourselves want to run and hide from the truth being exposed, when really it is the truth coming exposed and into our life that sets us free. That you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the enemy wants to use lies because he wants to captivate a generation. He wants to leave a generation captivated by fear, captivated by anxiety, captivated by depression. And he wants that generation to be captive to that, because then he knows what happens pretty soon. When I can raise one generation that's captive, the next generation doesn't know any different. And they begin to be stuck in the same captivity that the first generation was in, because that's what they're being raised in too. That's why I said what I said at the very beginning. Listen to me, parents. You are the prophetic voice of God that he has placed in their life to guide them from right and wrong. And you can't give that responsibility away to anybody else. I love Pastor Amber, and she loves your kids more than any of you probably even fully know, but you can't give that responsibility to hers because it's yours. You can't come in here every week and give that responsibility to Pastor Randy or me for you. You have to own that piece. We'll partner with you. We will help you. We will do all that we can. But God wants to set a generation free. And that hope lives right here inside of every one of us. And if we would just begin to live this truth out, we could see the tide and the culture begin to shift and change in our homes, in our schools, in our community, and in this country. But it's going to take somebody standing on the firm foundation of God's word saying, this is the way, walk in it. It's not that we've reached a place where we can't recuperate from, because God did it time and time again in the Old Testament. But I think he's waiting for a people that are so hungry for his truth, that are done with buying the lies, that are tired of seeing a world held captive by those lies, and are willing to stand up and be the voice of truth. That's our job as the church. Reach, teach, disciple. So that we can teach the word of truth to a world that needs to hear it. Through all of our Bible studies, through all of our classes, through all of our opportunities, that every week during Sunday services and Monday night services, we don't offer childcare. That doesn't exist here at our church. We offer kids' church because we're teaching them about Jesus. We're not just over there to babysit your kids. We're pouring the truth of Jesus into them so that you can see testimonies like that one young lady's that says, man, I know people may not understand this, but this is what God's doing in me and I'm going to follow him. And he invites us to
to be a part of that together. But the reality is, the thing with truth, and we're going to get to communion now, is like the Bible is not a self-help book. The only help and the only hope that we have is in Jesus. And that is what communion, more than anything else, brings us back to that rock solid foundation, that at the end of the day, it's only what Jesus has done for us that lets us stand here. So we're going to get ready to take communion together. If you did not receive it and you want to join with us in communion, just lift your hand up now. Our ushers are going to make their way and we'll get that to you guys, so that we got a few right down front here too. We got one right back over there. I see a hand. He's got it up on the back right side back there. And a few over here too. I'll give you guys a moment. This truth that was put on display through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of all truth that sets us free. You can't build on any other foundation. This is the foundation. We can do a lot of things to help ourselves, but at the end of the day, if those things aren't built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, they're going to fail. And that's why we do communion together. That's why we take this moment to remember, because it reminds us how much we need him and how much he loves us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And that's what this wafer represents. It represents the body of Christ, who loves you and me so much that he said, "You know what, Father? I don't want them to have to pay the penalty for their sin. I will be their substitute. Break my body so their body doesn't have to be broken. Give me their punishment on my body as a sacrifice to cover everyone's." And there's not a person in here that doesn't need this. There's not a person in here or online that's so good that you don't need this. And Jesus knew that. And he loved us so much that he laid his life down for us. And that's what we get to remember as we take this together. Let's do that. Paul goes on to say, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This blood, that's what this juice represents, the blood of Christ. And what I love is really, it's just like Randy said, the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just cover up your sins. It washes them away. To the point that scripture says that we're a new person, that we're not defined anymore by who we were. That when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't see the laundry list of mistakes from our past. When we are washed in the blood of Jesus, we are a new person and all that stuff is just gone. And then the beauty of it is, we do this in remembrance of him, but he says, do it until he comes again. Because his death that caused his blood being shed wasn't the end of the story. That's the hope. He came back to life and he's coming again for us one day. And so as we take this and we drink this together, it's not just the covering of our sins, but it's a reminder that this wasn't the end, that there is a hope coming back for us one day, and his name is Jesus. Let's take it together. I know that maybe you're here today and you've tried a lot of things to try to fill that hole of truth in your life.
you have done a lot of what the world said. If you'll do this, it'll make you feel better. If you could just get this, then maybe you'll feel better about yourself. If you could just have this in your life, then you'll finally feel satisfied. The world has a lot of rabbit trails that it tries to offer you to satisfy that hole inside of you. But Scripture says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. And there is an eternal hole inside of every one of our souls, that there's nothing in this world that will ever fill that hole. There is one thing, and that's Jesus. You can get all the possessions in the world. You can get all the money in the world. You can chase after all the pleasures that this world has to offer. And I promise you, when you get to the end of those things, you still won't find what you're looking for. Because the truth, the unshakable truth, the absolute truth, is that the only thing is Jesus that will satisfy you when it's all said and done. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, maybe you're here, maybe you have never given your life to Jesus before, or maybe you made that decision a long time ago, but you know that you've not been living for him and you want to make a new commitment to Jesus today. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up so that we can put a Bible in your hand and pray for you? Is there anybody? Okay, let's stand. Here's what I know to be true is, if we were all honest, we know that there's some things we need to do in our life to better establish ourselves on the foundation of God's truth. That there's things that each one of us could commit to. And again, I could name off a lot of those things, but the reality is I believe we're all in a space and a place where we need to hear from God, most importantly, about what we need to do to build our life on his foundation. Amen? And I believe that God still speaks to people today through his Holy Spirit and can speak to our hearts. Maybe some of you need to find a class. Maybe some of you need to do some of those Bible reading plans. There's all kinds of things that we could be really easy to create a bunch of checklists to make ourselves feel better about it. But what I want to take a moment to do is ask God to speak to you and show you what you need to do in your life to better put yourself on his foundation of truth. Maybe you would say, I got some room to grow and get better at that though, and I wanna ask God to speak to me about how I can do that. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all across this place? Let's just keep those up and let's just take this moment to invite God to speak to our hearts and show us what those things might be. Father, I thank you for every hand here, for every hand online that's watching, wherever we are, Lord God, that I believe is an act of faith. We're saying, God, we're hungry for you. We're hungry for your truth. We want to be equipped. We want to be strengthened. We want to walk in your grace, walk in your power. Be full of your hope. God, show us what we can do to grow in our truth and our knowledge of you. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. Help us know what that next step is. And then I pray, give us the courage to take it, Lord, because I believe you want to empower each one of us here to be the prophetic voice of hope in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in the work environment, in the political environment, wherever we find ourselves. I pray that out of this moment and out of this service, you would raise up voices of truth that will stand strong and stand firm in this culture and point them to hope in you. We need you, Jesus. More than a self-help book, more than three steps to fix this problem, we need you to come and fix what's broken inside of us and help us build our foundation on you. We ask it all in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Listen, thank you guys for being here today. Our prayer team will be down here. If you need prayer and would like somebody to pray with you, please come down and let one of our prayer team members pray with you today. We love you, and we'll see you back here next week.